We're back to the book of Proverbs. Yogi Berra, not Yogi Bear, but Yogi Berra said, if there's a fork in the road, take it. I don't know how that's helpful, but the title of the sermon is, There's a Fork in the Road. And hopefully we'll understand which fork to take, unlike Yogi Berra. All right, Proverbs 9, I intend to preach the whole chapter. There's a fork in the road. In the New Testament, as you're turning there to Proverbs 9, in the New Testament, there is a parable you're quite familiar with, I'm sure, that is about a banquet. And it resembles some things in our passage tonight. And in that parable, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Matthew, Luke begins that parable about that banquet, and he has these words to say. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And I pause and insert from Proverbs, just invite the simple. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then I switch, same parable, but I switch to the Gospel of Matthew, and he describes the rest of the parable this way. And in Matthew's Gospel, he says, again, Jesus spoke to them in a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call, it's an invitation, to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads. Invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. There's a banquet. There's a table. Everything's prepared. There's an invitation. The invitation goes out. In our text in Proverbs tonight, I would implore you that the central idea of my text is that we ought to listen to the call of wisdom. We should listen. This is wise sayings, and we should listen. I propose to you tonight that you need to be aware of, or you need to recognize, that there are two voices that are constantly speaking. Discern the difference between this voice and that voice, and ask God to help you to respond favorably to the right voice. Recognize two voices. Discern the difference between the two. Ask God to help you to respond favorably to the right voice. If you need a mental picture, many of you are aware of Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a fork in the road. This one is easier, and it won't hurt my feet. This one is difficult, and I'm tired of walking on it. Let's take this one. It goes the same direction, but it ends up in Doubting Castle. My purpose tonight is to exhort you to see the value of God's wisdom. You would see it, you would embrace it, and you would respond favorably to God's wisdom. All right, verses. There's three sets. There's 18 verses. There's six verses. So three sets for 18 verses. The first six are wisdom's call. Wisdom's call. So we read, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest place in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, leave your naive ways, and live and walk in the way of insight. Because I know how the sermon starts off, let us go ahead and read 13 through 18 as well. Because this is the house on the other side of the road. And verse 13 says, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive. And she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are getting straight on their way. Notice what she calls out. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. In Wisdom's Call, I want to set forth in the beginning similarities and differences between the two houses, the two calls that are going out. And so I know we just read this tonight and you can't grab all this real quickly. So let me help you with it to show you the similarities of the two and the differences. It's just short statements just to lock it in for you. But similarities, these two calls that are coming out, one on one side of the road, one on the other side of the road. They both have a house. Verse 1, verse 13. They both have a house. They both call to us. Verse 3, verse 15. They both speak from the highest point in the town. Verse 3, verse 14. They both speak to the simple, to the naive. They speak to the same people. Verse 4, verse 16. They both offer food, verse 5, verse 17. They both offer drink, verse 5, verse 17 again. So those are some similarities between these two houses, between these two women that are calling out on each side of the road. Now let me just note for you some differences between the houses and these two women. Wisdom built a house, whereas folly just sits at the door of her house. Verse 1, verse 14. Wisdom provides prepared meat and wine. Implication is thought, concern, care, necessity. But wisdom provides prepared meat and wine. And I would submit, mixed wine, it was not watering it down, but making it of the best of the flavor. Whereas folly only offers bread and water, which sounds a bit like prison food to me. But that's all she offers. Not prepared meat and not mixed wine, just water and bread. Like just the bottom line stuff. Another difference, wisdom offers genuine help. Genuine help. Whereas folly just makes promises that cannot end up being true. Verses 4 through 6 compared to verses 17 and 18. Lastly, another difference, and you could probably find more, but another difference, wisdom promises life. I'll give you life. Whereas folly makes deceptive promises that only lead to death. These are big differences. One's going to give life, one's going to give death. Those are huge differences. All right. In regards to verses 1 through 6 and wisdom and wisdom's call, note, wisdom's messengers are a picture. We talked this morning. I hope that you got the gist that we ought to value preaching. We ought to value the Word of God being exposited. That ought to be dear to us. Well, here in our text, this is the heart of wisdom. It's a picture of prophets calling out. It's a picture that goes to the apostles who did the same thing. It's a picture of pastors who would come later and teachers who would come later, which are gifts to the church, and Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and anyone else who would call out with concern and care for the simple minded, that they would call out to them and offer them the truth of the Word of God. It's a picture. That's what wisdom does. She can work through Esther. She can work through Mordecai. She can work through a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a mom, a dad. She can work through you to call out to someone who's simple and to help them with truth and unfold it in their situation and give them direction and light. That's what wisdom does. You know, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, I mentioned this morning, but now 1 Thessalonians 2, and it says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We also thank God constantly for this. When you receive the Word of God, wisdom called out. It came through the Apostle Paul. He proclaimed the truths of God's Word, and the people of Thessalonica received it. That's synonymous with being led to the right house. He goes on, which you heard from us. You heard this proclaimed word. You accepted it, not as the word of man, but what it really is. What it really is. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. The call went out through the preaching of Paul. The reception was made by the people, and they embraced it as God's Word. That's what we ought to do when this house, this woman, calls out to us from this book and invites us to come. I receive it. I believe this book to be true. I embrace it. It goes against some things I want, but what it says is right. Even though it's rubbing my fur the wrong way, I must need to turn around and receive this word. Billy Sunday, they'd say to him, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Billy Sunday would say, well, turn the cat around. But this is the truth, and we should embrace the wisdom of God's Word. I'm sure that you haven't read the Second Helvetic Confession lately, written in 1566, but it says this. It's a very short statement. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wisdom proclaims the best it can from this book, the sense and the meaning. When we are wise, we respond favorably to what the book says. The voice of wisdom, this house on the side of the road, as she calls out, you are invited to a house built on a sure foundation. You're invited to a house that has strong support. That's what you're invited to. Come one, come all. She invites you to come. Do you see her seven pillars? She is the most solid thing on the face of the earth. You want another name for the house? It's called the church. How can you say the church? Because I read Puritans and that's what they call her. The church. You're invited to come. And you come to this church. You say, hey, why do you think the church is so strong? I assure you of this. It's going to last till Jesus comes. It's the only institution on the face of the globe that Jesus is going to return and gather to Himself. It is the strongest house on the planet. Come to the church. Sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Be fed by the truth of God's Word and live out the gospel in this world for the glory of God. Come to this house. You say, I didn't go to seminary. The simple are invited. You say, I don't know everything. The naive are invited. You say, I don't understand everything. Come one, come all. The invitation goes out. Come to this house, and in this house, you can learn the things of God, and it's what you need for your soul. You say, yeah, my preacher's a wacko, and he gets things wrong. Apart from that, there is a sense in which the preaching of the Word is the primary here, and you can benefit. But you won't get it unless you're in the house. You're invited to come. You're invited to eat good food. You're invited to enjoy the prepared wine. What does that mean? You can wrestle with it all you want. It makes no difference to me, but I'm saying it's the preaching, the expository preaching of the Word. He said, what about the mixed wine? It's gospel blessings. It's all the joy and all the mirth that would come from the wine. All of that is in the gospel. Come and eat. Come and drink and have your souls filled with joy. That's why you're invited to the house. Wisdom is calling you because you can't get food for your soul and joy for your heart apart from an understanding of the truth of God's Word. That's why we come. I need it. I need preaching. I need wisdom's call. I need these words ushered to me because my soul has to have food. If I'm not here, I'm starving myself. If I'm not under preaching and teaching of the Word of God, I'm starving and shriveling and dying and moving closer and closer to apostasy. I keep coming back because I'm needy. I'm needy. I don't have enough to make me last to the rest of my life. I need food every week. And the wise woman here on the highest point is calling out and saying, come. And she invites you to the table. She invites you to the table. I can only see in this invitation, the invitation to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Invited to the table. What a sweet thing to know, to sit down with brothers and sisters and to fellowship over the things of God. You are invited. Who? Who is it that's being invited? The simple, the plain, the poor, the needy, and etc. Invitation, in a sense to me, seems very universal. If anyone would respond, they are welcome to come to this house if they would just believe these things. Come. In that sense, you are welcome. Come and receive these truths. Wisdom has invited you. But do note, we don't want to miss it. You are commanded to leave. Leave what? You're commanded to leave fools. If you read King James or some other translations, you're commanded to leave fools. If you read our translation or the NASB, you're commanded to leave foolishness. Not sure they're that far apart. I want to leave fools and I want to leave foolishness. So this invitation is not an invitation that leaves you where you were. It's an invitation that causes you to depart from some area and come to a new area where fools are not, in the sense, the leading of the pack. Now, foolishness is not the agenda of the day. It's leave that and come to a place where wisdom is actually spoken. And you're commanded to walk in understanding. And I think that last line of walking in, I think ESV says insight or understanding, is the idea that it's the wisdom that is received in this house with the fellowship of these brothers and sisters that are in this house. And it is embracing that and applying it to your life because you understand the truth that is said. Walk in understanding. Thus, the invitation of wisdom is to leave something and to move towards something. The gospel, if we in this section, the gospel commands us to turn away from sin, but it's not just turn away from sin. It also is an embracing of Christ. Not just stopping something, it's grabbing a hold of something new. Grab a hold of Christ. The gospel does not leave us with bad company, nor does it leave us in ignorance. Now, secondly, I could have done the order differently, and for the sake of logic, at least for my brain, I would rather just now go to verse 13, but I'm just going to stay with the order of the text, and it doesn't seemingly fit here, I'm not sure, and I don't have something really novel to tell you, but I'm just going to deal with the verses that I have. And so verses 7 through 12, we haven't read them yet, so let's read them. And in the midst of these two houses, we have this. And I've called it wisdom's counsel. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. And he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Now, if you reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll just be wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you on your own, you alone will bear it. Correcting the scoffer. I'll say it at the end, I think. I'll say it at the beginning. The gospel is to be declared. Scoffer, no scoffer. It's a command of God. We declare the gospel. That's not what we're talking about here. We're commanded not to correct the scoffer. That does not mean don't go out into a lost world and declare the gospel. That's different issues. So let's try to understand our text. In order to do so, we probably need to know what a scoffer is. So this is taken from somebody. It's not mine, but definition. Quote, a scoffer is anyone who never accepts correction. He thinks other people really need his opinions. He is easily offended. He is above other people. And if someone seems to threaten his superiority, he scoffs, he mocks, he mouths off, he denigrates. That's what a scoffer does. The scoffer is a dangerous person. If you cross him, he will punish you and somehow make the whole thing your fault. That's what a scoffer will do. The Hebrew word, now it gets a little more interesting. The Hebrew word for scoffer also means ambassador. At first glance, scoffer, ambassador do not work for me. That doesn't even seem to be in the same realm. Well, they are in the same realm. Think about it this way, quote, the scoffer is one who not only disagrees with an idea. I disagree with your idea. So it's, not only does he do that, but he also considers himself an ambassador for the opposing idea. He cannot rest until he has demonstrated the foolishness of any idea that's not his own. And then the scoffer voices his disagreement, ridicules all who stand against him, and actively recruits others to join his side. He becomes an ambassador for his view in contradiction with your view. We'll say more in a minute, but I'll say this at this point. If I just grab something out of the scriptures in, I don't know, 1st or 2nd Peter, and they say, hey, you say the Lord's coming. You've been saying the Lord's coming all these years, and everything continues as always continued. And they're mocking this idea of the second coming of the Lord, and they're mocking that you believe this. You're using religion as a crutch. Everything's continued as it always has. They're mocking. At the same time, they're ambassadors promoting their view that there is no second coming. That's what the word means here. So you want to know who the scoffer is? They're the person mocking and ridiculing you, but making sure that the whole world understands that their position is better than yours. Now, caution for reproof in verse 8. That was verse 7, verse 8. You just have to work with the text, but it is a waste of your time to correct the scoffer. He's not listening. I would suggest to you that silence is your best option in so many cases. Now, look, we can fight about the Internet all you want to fight about it. And you can say I'm an idiot because I think Facebook is a waste of your time. Fine. Do whatever you want to do. I frankly don't care. I'm just trying to help you. And I'm just telling you that you can waste a lot of your life arguing with scoffers on the Internet. And you can chalk up a lot of hours telling the whole world how smart you are and how dumb they are. And I'm just telling you, they don't care. And they're not changing. It doesn't matter. Whatever article comes up, you do the little flicking thing and scroll and look down at the bottom at the comments. I don't recommend it, but you look down there. Everybody got something to say. And everybody's right. And you say, man, I'm going to tell them. Just don't waste your time. Do you honestly think that the person who made a comment at the bottom of the page that was about Kamala Harris actually cares what you think anyways? And do you think they're going to become Republican because you said what you said? Don't rebuke or correct a scoffer. They're just going to hate you. I remember years ago they had something, it's called a blog. I'm not sure what a blog was, but they told me if I wrote this article and I had this little blog thing, I could post it. I don't know. Somehow I figured out how to do it. I'm so stupid, but somehow somebody helped me. And I was going to post this story, and I posted a little devotional. And man, I amassed a following of 10 people. I had 10 people following my blog, and it was really, really important, right? And then one day, I felt compelled to write about the Lord's Day. And I wrote this article about the Lord's Day. And I wasn't thinking about nobody in particular. I'm just writing about the Lord's Day. And this guy comes on my blog, and he writes this whole article about what a legalist I am. You know what my response was? I still hadn't responded. Why? Because you can't correct a scoffer. And it wouldn't have mattered anything I said. He ain't listening. The Bible says, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. He'll hate you. The main fruit that is received from trying to correct scoffers simply is more scoffing. Now, if you reprove a wise man, it's a different story. The difference between the wise and the fool is what? How they respond to truth. That's the difference. The fool hates you for your efforts. The wise man loves you for your efforts. Same effort, total different response. Contemplate wisdom, verses 9 through 12, but contemplate wisdom. Give to the wise, they get wiser. Teach the righteous, their learning is improved. Where there's no fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. Wisdom is the source of the full life. Wisdom brings what? Self-benefit. But being a scoffer isolates you, causes you to bear your own load without help. You just get more and more bitter, more and more angry, and you argue more and more and more and more and more, and you live through this world thinking you're the only one right on the planet, and you've got this big weight upon you trying to correct the world, and then you get to the point of death and you realize you changed no one. The Apostle Paul said in the New Testament, it's a clear word, it's a good word, it's hard to get people to listen to it. But it's good, and it's right in context with what we're saying, what Solomon is saying here. It's a command by Paul. Avoid foolish controversies. Avoid some kind of argument about genealogies. Avoid dissensions. Avoid quarrels about the law. Why? They are unprofitable. And he goes, Father, they're actually worthless. Worthless. Do you understand there are some people who have a apologetic debating ministry for years, for decades? They're known as debaters of all of these issues. And at the end of the day, you want to say, out of all of your debate for 20 years, exactly how many people have left that position and joined you and said that they were wrong? Or is it that you've debated all these years, and then after the debate, you debate about how their debate was so bad and you were so much smarter than them in the debate, and you won the debate and they lost the debate? Avoid this. It works you up. It stirs you up. It makes you angry. It gets you all off whack, and everything gets all ugly. Don't do it. You want to invest in something? Invest in somebody that's got a humble heart and is willing to listen to the truth and sow good seed in them and see the fruit that it produces. You say, well, where am I going to find that? I got an idea. Why don't you just sow into your own kids? It's a great ministry. Why don't you sow into people in the church that you love and try to bring up people in the Lord and hold one another accountable, encourage them in the Lord, build them up in the Lord, share the Word of God with them and love them and walk with them and be of one accord? Do that. It's a great ministry. As I said, I would say it again just where we don't miss it. There is a difference between proclaiming the gospel to the lost and trying to correct a scoffer. The first we are commanded to do. The second we are forbidden from doing. It's not my job to correct the scoffer. You want to be a scoffer? Then scoff. But you're getting nothing from me. Why? Because if I start an argument with you, you're just going to hate me at the end of the day. All right. Number three. So back down to the other side of the road. So we had the one house, then we had this section. Now here's the other house. Verses 13 through 18. We've already read them. It's the voice of folly. I just bring out the simplicity of what is here. And you should know this, and I think you'll connect the dots very quickly. The voice is loud, and it's a roaring voice, if you will. It's a simple voice, but it's a naive voice or a foolish voice. It is a voice, you can't say this in Mexico, but I'm not in Mexico. It is the voice of stupidity. Stupidity is a bad word in Mexico, if you didn't know. Don't use that word down there. If you say a stupido, you might get killed. No, don't do that, especially in the church. Number four. It is a voice that's heard all over town. She's at the highest point. Where's her voice at? You've seen her voice, right? She's on the billboard everywhere. You can't drive without seeing this voice screaming out on the side of the road. This voice is on the TV. This voice is on the internet. This voice is in the coffee shop. This voice is in the bar. This voice is at the restaurant. This voice is wherever people are, and she's crying out. And apparently, there's listening going on because they're buying her product. It is a voice that draws people off their path. Look, it says there in verse 15, they were going straight on their way, and there's a diversion. Why were they diverted? There was a voice. There was a voice calling out. They were led that way. It's a voice that invites the simple. Same approach that wisdom's voice had. It's a voice that captures people who have no understanding. And her voice is a vicious attraction. What do you mean by vicious attraction? People buy her products. Make no mistake about it. Why do they have billboards? Because they're working. Why do they have commercials in the Super Bowl? Because they're working. Why is this voice getting out? Because people are paying for the voice. She's very effective. And so people are buying her products. People are embracing her philosophy. I still cannot fathom that one day in the life of this church, we've got to redo our bylaws. And we've got to update our bylaws. And I'm sitting there at my computer and I'm like, I have to write a paragraph on who can be married. Man and woman. Why am I having to write that? Because there's this voice on this side of the road that a lot of people have been listening to, and she's so strong that I come out as the bad guy because I don't do your homosexual wedding. Right? It's like she's so effective that she ends up making you the problem. And that's what's happening in our world. The church is the problem because the voice on the other side of the road has affected the world. People dress with her fashion because why? Quite frankly, she tells you what clothes to buy. She tells you how to dress. And so that's what you buy is what she promotes. People conform to her deceptions. Man, after the end of a long hot day, it's been real stressful. What you need is a beer. Really? Yeah, that's what you need. You need a beer. It's okay. Just drink a few beers. You'll be all right. You'll calm down and you'll be at peace. Didn't work too good for my neighbor the other week. He got arrested. Anyways, that's another story. Fornication, gambling, gender preference, political positions, priorities. People conform to all these deceptions. Why? Her voice is loud. It's up on top of the city, and she's calling out everywhere. People are being misled by her. Remember that story of Augustine? That voice is hollering out at Augustine. And here's Augustine over here, and he's got some apples. But over here are some apples that he can't have. And he says later after his conversion, I stole the apples not because I needed an apple, but because stolen apples are sweeter. Stolen water is sweet. It's tasted a little better when I took those that were not my own. Why would you do that? Because that voice called him to this other side. People are who are blind to the reality that the voice of the fool, when you're blind to that voice, it will only lead to death and to the depths of Sheol. I forgot the years. John Speed may remember, but I can't do it that fast out of the top of my head. But there's a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, the great preacher, Hugh Latimer, in whatever year it was. Hugh Latimer is in the pulpit and he's preaching. And he said, "Tonight, I'm going to tell you about the greatest preacher of our day." My people are on the edge of their seat, you know. "I'm going to tell you about the greatest preacher of our day. He's wreaked havoc on the whole world. I'm going to name him tonight where everybody knows who he is. His name, according to you, Latimer, is Satan. Lucifer. The devil." That's who he is. The one who has the voice of a roaring lion. He never stops preaching. He's always preaching. He's always calling out. That's this last section. He is the most diligent preacher of the day. He never tires of getting his message to get you off the direct way. You win this battle and you win this battle. Tomorrow, he will cry out again. "Come over here. Do this. Believe this. Embrace this." He is not going to give up unless he can fully destroy you and take you to hell. Don't buy into his loud roaring voice. Go with the voice of wisdom. There's a house over here. There's good meat over here. There's mixed wine over here. There's understanding over here. There's hope over here. There's encouragement over here. There's blessing over here. Come over here. Go to the house, the church, and set up residence there. Don't go over there, no matter how loud he preaches. The wise man says, "What? What does the scripture say? That's all I want to know." When the two voices call out, the wise man takes their words to the book and he examines them. The world says this. The Lord says this. I'm going with this. We have learned that there are houses on both sides of the road. We've learned that there are two loud voices, both giving invitations. And here we're at the crossroads. What will you do? Who will you listen to? And which way will you turn? As I think about those last questions, I can only come up with one verse in my mind. And this, the words of our Lord Jesus when he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It's never going to end. You're not going to get over the battle and live in Happyville. These voices are continually crying out every single day. It's sad. And it breaks my heart to see some destroyed by listening to the wrong voice. And I know we're just human. And I know that we're weak. I'm the same way. And we all need the help of the Lord not to be persuaded by the voices in our world. And we need the help to go to the right house, to hear the right truth, to be what God's called us to be. In the end, I do warn you, back to the wedding feast and the invitation. There is a right way to enter into the house. You do not want to enter wisdom's house under your own effort. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, offers these words to warn us about entering the right house with the wrong presumption. And he says, "But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" I implore you to go to the right house. the church, but make sure you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. For without that, you will not stay in the house very long. So look to Christ, listen to the right voice, discern through the Word of God. Let us pray tonight. Father in heaven, we pray and ask for your blessings upon the message. Holy Spirit, that you'll take these truths of Proverbs 9 and apply them to our hearts. I ask for forgiveness. I pray that each of us here tonight would ask for forgiveness for the number of times we've chosen an easier path that wouldn't hurt our feet. Those days that we ended up in doubting castle in the pits of despair. I pray that we would repent of those things and seek forgiveness, and we'd put a sign up, say, dear friend, don't go this way. Been down that road. It's not good. Pray that we would remember that we have a key in our bosom. We'd take it out. We'd believe the promises of God. And although the road may be difficult, although the feet may bleed, and although it may be uphill both ways in the snow with the wind in our face, may we walk a narrow road to the glory of God, following the voice of wisdom. May we, like David Brainerd, who only lived to be 29, with consumption, tuberculosis, spitting and coughing up blood by the hour, who would stand before the Indians and preach the blessed gospel. Let us continue on the right road for your glory and for our good. Help us discern the difference between the voices, and may we listen to the voice that leads to life. We pray these things by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.